This morning we're going to read Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 23, which is the whole chapter. That's on page 267 of the Church Bibles. I'll read verses 1 to 13 and then Kate will take over after that. So that's Ruth chapter 2 on page 267. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants."
Carrying on at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do hold us fast. in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are safe in his hands as we put our trust in him. And so pray that we would learn more of what the experience of that is this morning. As we think about this wonderful story, please would you show us more of yourself, of what you are like, of how you have revealed yourself in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Do have a seat, and you might like to take up the Bibles. Don't know how familiar the story of Ruth is to you, but this chapter certainly has quite a lot in it, in the story, but also in the details that are in there. So page sort of 267, 268 of the church Bibles. And well, what a difference a day makes, what a difference a day can make. Maybe you've had that experience. You've not had a great night's sleep, maybe been tossing and turning because you know something big is coming up the next day. Maybe it's a conversation you've got to have with someone at work or a friend or relative. Maybe it's a phone call you've got to make. Maybe it's just a problem you know has got to get solved that day one way or another. Something coming up with the children, who knows? There are all sorts of things that can hugely impact our days. And we often spend time, don't we, anxiously. Tossing and turning, expending all sorts of sort of mental and emotional energy. Fast forward to the end of that day. As your head hits the pillow that night, everything has been sorted in a way that you could never have envisaged or imagined. I hope you have had that experience. Maybe not at such extremes, but at the beginning of a day, often in those sort of early hours of the morning, things just, we don't know how it's all going to add up to you. And by the end of the day, one way or another, God has so wonderfully provided for us. All that anxious fretting, shown for how pointless it is. So much of our anxious energy turns out to be completely worthless, doesn't it? Well, Ruth chapter 2 takes place over the course of one day, essentially, doesn't it? This amazing day. And who could have predicted it? I think we need to sort of work a little bit hard to stay in the moment of the story. If you know the book of Ruth at all, then it's easy to sort of move on. And that is the sense of the whole book of Ruth. The book of Ruth keeps pointing us forward. You might have noticed chapter 1 ended with the barley harvest beginning. Chapter 2 ends with the barley harvest and even the wheat harvest over. It's always sort of pushing us on to the next thing. But for this morning, just try and stay with the characters where they are in the story so that we can feel the impact of these events. This is a chapter that should move us, should speak into our very hearts, into our experience, because it, as I prayed at the beginning, just shows us something extraordinary about God and how he has shown himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all revolves around Boaz striding into the story. So first of all, we're going to consider Boaz, and then we'll think about Ruth and her response, and then finally just pull things together at the end. So here we have Boaz, the Redeemer brings abundant blessing. Boaz, the Redeemer brings abundant blessing. Well, this is where we as the reader of the story have a little bit of a cheat, don't we? We get a little bit of a heads up in verse 1. Remember, Ruth knows nothing of this, does she? But just so that we know, in case it's useful, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So the author's showing us this man, putting the spotlight on him, and he tells us two things about Boaz, doesn't he? Both of which will prove to be of interest and importance. First of all, he is from the clan of Elimelech. If you weren't here last week, just in that little sort of summary or a recap we had from Becca in the All Age slot, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, who had died pretty early in the story. But he was an Israelite, from sort of Bethlehem. And so here we have this guy, Boaz, who is a relative. He's from the clan of Elimelech. Sort of, you know, there was the tribe of Judah that they were from. And in the tribe, there would be a number of clans. And so they're in the same clan. That's interesting to know. But second, he's a man of standing, a man of standing. It sort of implies a figure of substance, of character, a figure of sort of physical importance, of spiritual importance, a man of means, we might say. Maybe things are beginning to get a little bit more exciting, therefore, as the author decides to tell us that. And as the story continues, we see just what it means for Boaz to be a man of substance, don't we? As Boaz is introduced to the story in person, verse 4, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and he greets his harvesters in the fields. And right from the off, we're shown what kind of guy he is, aren't we? The Lord be with you. The first word we hear from his lips is the name of his God, the Lord. That wonderful name of promise that we saw last week in chapter 1. Remember, the Lord stepped in and intervened to turn about Naomi's fortunes. And here, this man, Boaz, his first word is the name of his God. This is the kind of substance this man is. He's an all-round great guy. He's a godly guy. And there's further evidence, isn't there, as his workers respond in kind, you know, the Lord bless you. And then he asks this this wonderful question to the overseer of the harvesters. That young woman over there, I don't think I've seen her before. She's new around here, isn't she? Who does that young woman belong to? Now, here we have to put off our 21st century Western sort of understanding and go back to 1,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years ago, very different time and culture. That is a wonderful, wonderful question to ask. It is not patronizing in any way, shape, or form. It is a question of virtue and good character. He's not asking it with a sneer on his face, but he was asking it with a look of compassion on his face. She's obviously not from round there. Remember, she is a foreigner. She's from Moab. And really, the question he is asking is, whose responsibility is she? With the implication almost of, is she my responsibility? It is a really large-hearted question that he is asking. When he's given the answer by his harvester of who she is, obviously word had got around a little bit of Naomi's return. That had really hit the Bethlehem headlines, hadn't it? And Ruth with her. And Boaz then realizes exactly who this woman is. And so verse 8, he walks straight over to her. And again, they're just words that are dripping with uprightness and godly character, aren't they? My daughter, listen to me. Again, he's a man of substance, isn't he? He's a man, a pillar of the community, we might say. He's obviously a little bit older. It's really interesting. All the words used to describe the different people in this chapter emphasize the youngness. Ruth is a young woman. The workers in the harvest field are young workers, young men working there. The women are young women working along behind them. Boaz clearly isn't a young man. We'll find more about that later, won't we? He's a bit older. Maybe he's even more of the generation of Naomi. We don't quite know at the respective ages. He's certainly a relative of Elimelech, isn't he? Ruth's father-in-law. My daughter. Wonderful thing to call this foreign woman. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. His words back up that start, that question, don't they? He will stop at nothing to provide for Ruth and by extension for Naomi. He knows the fate of two widows, that they have no other means. If you're not familiar with the way things work then, in God's word, it said that landowners were to only harvest most of their field. They were to leave strips around the edge so that the poor of the community, often described as the widow, the orphan, and the alien, the stranger, the foreigner. Just think about Ruth a second. She's walked away from her home. Her parents are effectively dead to her. She is an orphan. She is a widow. She is a foreigner. She fits all three categories, doesn't she? She is right in the crosshairs of the kind of people who should be free to go and just pick the corn from the edges of the field. It's not the best bits, is it? It's the kind of bit around the edge where people have been walking a little bit. But it's as close to a benefit system as they had in those days. Actually, Ruth hasn't even been helping herself to that, which she could consider her right. She's been going along behind the harvesters and just picking up anything that they might have missed, which probably wouldn't have been much. And Boaz goes to her and says, feel free. Feel free. Help yourself. Let me provide for you richly. Stay in my fields and glean. Here you'll be safe. It's providing protection for her as well. And don't worry about the sun beating down on you. You know, it appears she's been working hard all morning. We've heard that, haven't we? There's effectively water on tap for you. My men will draw the water and you just go and help yourself when you feel tired. Have a bit of time in the shade. Have a drink of water. In that day and age, a very precious commodity, because it wasn't on tap, was it? But Boaz is making it such to her. And then after their conversation, Boaz just provides even more, this wonderful picture of him going way above and beyond. He says to her, doesn't he? Go along and glean in the fields. And he says to his men, pull out some extra bits of corn to put on the ground. So it's really easy for her to pick up. No wonder she ends with such an abundant measure. But it's not just that sort of physical provision for her, not even that protection of her. But I don't know if you spotted it on the way through. She has come into his field and he welcomes her, says that she must not go anywhere else. She is to consider this field almost, as it were, her field. But then what happens at lunchtime? Verse 14, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. She's not just welcome in his field. She is welcome, as it were, around his table. Do you see how his generosity is just drawing Ruth in, providing for her, but also showing that kindness, that loving kindness towards her, welcoming her into closer and closer sort of spheres of fellowship, we might say. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Boaz, this larger than life figure, bringing blessing upon blessing to Ruth and to Naomi, bringing life and light and health and peace and hope wherever he turns. As I've been thinking about this week, sort of, it's almost as the end of chapter one ends with everything a bit sort of grey and black and white and colourless. And Boaz steps onto the scene, and with him he just brings colour, brightness. Wherever he goes, he sort of takes that with him, as it were, painting the canvas as he walks, and as he sort of just generously gives out gifts. Well, this is because of who he is, isn't it? He's a man of substance. He's the Lord's man raised up for this particular role. Just thought I'd read a few verses from Psalm 36 that maybe speaks something of this. This is one of David's psalms, who turns out is Boaz's descendant. Let me read these for us. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. It's clear that Boaz is shaped by that pattern, isn't he? And the key to it all lies in those verses in the middle of that conversation that Boaz and Ruth have. As Boaz responds to Ruth, I've heard all about you, how you have helped your mother-in-law, how you come with her and come to a people you did not know before. Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And Boaz is the personal means by which God is doing that. Ruth is coming under the wings of Boaz. She's enjoying his provision and protection, his water, his food. But actually, ultimately, they are all the Lord's gifts, aren't they? As Psalm 36 makes clear. It is the Lord God who is providing through Boaz. And that is to cause us to realize who this Boaz is appointed to, isn't it? As we live this side of the Lord Jesus, the one who literally strode onto the canvas of God's earth and bought life and light and health and peace and hope wherever he walked, whatever he touched, literally turned to life. Even dead things turned to life. Boaz is just like a little pointer, isn't he? A little shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to him, to show us something of the goodness of God that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we heard that Boaz was a relative, we find out more that he is a close relative. In fact, in verse 20, he is a guardian redeemer. And that is who the Lord Jesus is to us. Boaz is actually walking into his right responsibility for Ruth. He's not just to provide for her as a widow and an orphan and an alien and a stranger, but he is to provide for her as a relative of one of his close relatives. He is to do the right thing by her in God's word. And he's already doing that almost without realizing it, because that is the kind of person that he is. He is a guardian redeemer. He is redeeming Ruth's life, and as we'll see, Naomi's life, from a future of hopelessness and pain and sorrow and emptiness and bitterness, and will provide for them a very, very different future indeed. And the Lord Jesus, well, he is, as it were, our close relative. At Christmas, he came close to us. He put on flesh so that he might relate to us. And then he walked to the cross that he might be our Redeemer, the one who will guard us when he becomes our refuge, our safe place. Jesus even picked up a reference to this in Luke's Gospel, Luke 13:34. As Jesus looked on Jerusalem, 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 you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. That is the heart of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? To spread his wings the shadow of his wings, that we might come under them and be safe. And he's just crying out in pain here almost, that God's people will not receive that. But here we have a wonderful picture, don't we? As Boaz spreads wide his wings of how Ruth responds to that. So how about us? How about us? Have we seen just how wide Jesus' wings are spread? Have we seen what it means for him to be this wonderful figure, this Boaz-like character, but even better, the Redeemer who brings abundant blessing? Paul waxes lyrical about this in Ephesians chapter 1 and speaks of all the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the heart of them is that one that Craig alluded to, I don't know whether intentionally or not, after the confession, redemption through his blood shed at the cross for us. As Jesus flings wide his arms on the cross, he is spreading those wings, isn't he? That his blood might wash us clean. In those blessings, Paul speaks about how God has revealed this to us. Ruth chapter 2 is given that we might just see a little bit more of the Lord Jesus. As the story of Ruth keeps pushing forward, those blessings end with the restoration of all things, when God will bring all things together under his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. Paul speaks of how we've been chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into his family, how we have been sealed by his Holy Spirit. All these wonderful blessings that are ours, as we, like Ruth, come and find refuge under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are truths that bring colour into the darkness, the grey of our life, if you like. Blessings for now, for the future. And so how do we see Ruth responding? Ruth, second, Ruth the outsider receives undeserved favour. Ruth the outsider receives undeserved favour. Well, this is where we need to sort of be in Ruth's mindset, don't we, as we go back to the beginning of the story. And there she is that morning, this day that makes all the difference. She says to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." That little word favour, even now being mentioned, and will come to its fullness later in the chapter. Honouring Naomi, her mother-in-law. But what hope do they have as two widows with no one to provide for them? Well, once again, just as God had stepped in chapter 1, Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, in case we've forgotten, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It just so happened that God directed her steps into this particular field. Wonder of wonders. And that takes Ruth's footsteps through the conversation with Boaz to those verses again, verses 11 and 12. Verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, as we read them from Ruth's perspective, does it sound a little bit like maybe that the Lord is in Ruth's debt somehow? May the Lord repay you. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord. Does God owe her because of the decision that she made to come with Naomi rather than go back to Moab like Orpah did? Is God somehow in her debt? Well, as Becca reminded us, why was it that Ruth made that decision? She made that decision because ultimately she saw that God is a greater refuge than any other that she might have been given in her life. He is a greater refuge than her life back in Moab. She is a greater refuge than her parents and her people. He is a greater refuge than anything of her home in Moab. There is something that the Lord offers that she knew she would not find anywhere else. Her words spoke of that, didn't they? She's not just being nice to Naomi. She is committing to God. Your God will be my God, is what lies at the heart of her commitment. And as we saw last week, she does the good and right and wise thing in saying that. So is God her debtor? Well, no, because she is throwing herself on God's mercy, on his favor, you might say. And that's clear from her responses in the conversation, isn't it? She perceives no deserving in her situation. Verse 10, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Or verse 13, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Ruth is in no way getting above herself or presuming anything, is she? She knows that Boaz owes her no debt. He owes her nothing. The Lord owes her nothing at all. She is a foreigner, one from far off. She is sort of by birth outside the purposes of God. She doesn't even have the status of one of his servants. And yet Boaz has shown her the kindness, at least of a servant, or maybe, as he hinted earlier, the kindness shown to a daughter. Remember, at this stage, Ruth has no idea who Boaz is, does she? He is just a landowner, as far as she is concerned at this stage. She doesn't know who owns which field. She doesn't know the family line of Elimelech. We do. Naomi does, and we'll show that later. But Ruth has no idea that Boaz is this relative, this close relative, this guardian redeemer. That doesn't stop her, does it? That doesn't stop her being blown away by the blessings she receives from Boaz, or rather the blessings she receives from God through Boaz. She responds absolutely rightly. She knows she doesn't deserve anything of this at all. She knows she is an outsider, and she is being drawn in by the loving kindness of Boaz, and therefore the loving kindness of God. And that surely again speaks to us so powerfully of how we respond to what we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul goes on in Ephesians, he says these words in chapter 2. At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, just like Ruth. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ruth's story, isn't she? Isn't it? She who was far away has been brought near through the kindness, through the provision, the protection of Boaz. Well, she is being brought near, you might say. Well, if we have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, he owes us nothing, doesn't he? He owes us nothing as we come to him, because we throw ourselves on his favor. We come to him as those needing his provision and protection, as those needing that redemption, that washing by his blood. It is totally undeserved, totally unmerited, but freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is no man's debtor. And yet he loves to give good gifts to his children. Well, that is the picture of this chapter, isn't it? Boaz, the Redeemer, who provides abundant blessing. And Ruth, responding rightly, knowing that she is an outsider. and gratefully receiving the undeserved favor of her Redeemer. What a wonderful picture for all of us of what it means to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as our guardian Redeemer, to open up our hearts and our lives to him and to receive from him in our lives. Right, we respond as Ruth does. And how ultimately is that? Well, it's an excitement, isn't it? She is full to overflowing. She sort of barely can carry these shopping bags full of grain as she takes them home to Naomi and bursts excitedly through the door, doesn't she, as we come finally to Naomi. What a day for Naomi. She's waved Ruth off in the morning and then she's been doing whatever it is she's been doing for the whole of the day, wondering, will Ruth come home with anything? Will Ruth come home at all? How is this day going to turn out? Well, it turns out with a full supper, doesn't it? Mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you so profusely. And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him. Naomi said, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That's the Lord. The Lord has not stopped showing kindness to the living, to you, Ruth, and to me, and to the dead, to the memory of our husbands. God is good, and all that he does is good. What a change in Naomi. If you were here last week, do you remember her words in chapter 1? Don't call me Naomi, because that means pleasant or sweet. Call me Mara, because that means bitter. The Lord has afflicted me. It was all bitterness and curse and affliction. Gray life. Now her mouth speaks of blessing and kindness and that anticipation of more to come. Color has burst into Naomi's life. She's totally changed, isn't she? It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? As Ruth is filled up with the blessings of God, she can't help but allow them to overflow into the lives of others that they too might share in the wonderful blessing. And so it goes on and on. And that is very much, again, the nature of this book of Ruth, that the blessings just keep pouring out and will pour out in the most wonderful way at the end of the story. And so what is going to come next after this extraordinary day of such a great reversal? What now for Ruth and Naomi? Well, we may know, but they still don't. So we need to come back next week and hear the next part of the story. But for now, we need to walk in the footsteps, the sandals of Ruth and Naomi as those who have received such abundant blessings. To be excited by those, to be full to overflowing, that they bubble over out of us into the lives of others, that they might come to share in those blessings too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter so full of who you are and what you do. Pictured for us in the wonderful Boaz, the protection, the provision, the abundance, the blessing that flows from him into Ruth's life and then on into Naomi's. And Heavenly Father, we long to be those who are shaped by this wonderful picture, who know your blessings in our life and can't keep them to ourselves, but long that they might pour into the lives of others. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.